If you look at that, I guess lists like that are what sometimes the Bible is notorious for. I think I saw it on a Simpsons episode once where someone was reading the Bible and they were reading such and such as the father of such and such. And you know, this is what people think the whole Bible is. Not all of it's like that. In fact, very little of it is like that. But some of it is like that. And we can be left scratching our heads thinking, what are we supposed to do with this? Now, let's have a look at this and we'll try to unpack it. So what we've got here is the account of Shem. Now, why was Shem important? Well, we saw that last week because Shem was the chosen line. We saw that God had now divided the world up into nations. And back in chapter 9, verse 26 or 27, we saw that blessing and cursing of Noah, where Shem is to be blessed, Canaan is to be cursed. And so a new line, the chosen line of God, the line of Shem, makes its existence and makes its start. And so what happens now is that the line of Shem, and not the other lines, are followed through. And so we've got this genealogy of Shem following this chosen line to see what's going to happen there. Now, what is this line like when we read it? What does this list actually tell us? Well, the thing that really worried me, or that really got me thinking this week, was that it really doesn't tell us much at all. I mean, what happens in here? This bloke has this child, he has, you know, has other sons and daughters, has this child, has other sons and daughters, and that's just what the list is. It just goes all the way through. It seems to be a fairly non-eventful list. And so what are we to make of it? Well, it's only non-eventful if we read it in isolation, if we read it just on its own. But if we let the Bible actually interpret it itself and see how this list fits into what's around it, we'll actually see it's got a big message to say. And I just want to make a point here. You see, when it comes to reading the Bible interprets itself for you. You do not need commentaries to understand the Bible. You do not need teachers to understand the Bible. The Bible is its own self-interpreting book. And I'm going to show you that now as we look at this particular example of what I think is quite a difficult one when we first read it. So let's see how the Bible interprets itself. Well, the first thing to see is that what we have here is almost a repeat of what we had back in chapter 5. What do I mean by that? Well, have a look in your outline on the left-hand side, and I've got a table there for you. And if we look back just at chapter 5, you'll see it began with Adam, and it went from Adam all the way through to Noah at the end of chapter 5. And there were 10 generations. That was from Adam to Noah, which was the flood. Now we start again with Noah for the next 10 generations. And we've got it's symmetrical. We've got 10, we've got 10. But there's some differences. What are the differences? Well, the similarities are that there's both 10 generations, but the differences are that, well, with Adam to Noah, it was all one humanity that was on display. While with Noah to Abram, it's the many nations of the world now. It's one of the differences. But another difference is, when we look from Adam to Noah, we met a man called Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. And we saw that what that meant was that he was involved in God's purposes for the world, and he called people to repent. And so during the time from Adam to Noah, God was calling people back. God was calling people to repent. But when we look at this genealogy, what happens? Well, there's no one walking with God. There's no one calling anyone back. In the genealogy from Adam to Noah, we're told that men began to call on the name of the Lord in the time of Enosh, the third from Adam. When we read this genealogy, there's no one who calls on the name of the Lord. See, it's a non-eventful genealogy for a reason, that nothing's happening. Their ages are slightly different as well. In the first genealogy, people had big ages until they got their first son, on average about 100 years old. While in this genealogy, they normally get their first son when they're about 30 years old, which is how old I was when I got my first child. So they've sort of gone from really big ages to get their first son down to normal ages to get their first son. So there's a bit of a difference there. So what's happening to these nations? Well, as I've said, God's not raising up any preachers like Enoch, there's no one calling on the name of the Lord. Let's have a look at how the Apostle Paul interprets this part of history. So in Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul reads this. He's preaching in towns called Lystra and Derbe. And while he's there, he's speaking to these people who are the nations, who are the scattered nations that we read about back here in Genesis. And he says to them that they're trying to offer sacrifices to him because of a miracle he's done. And he says, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, God let all nations go their own way." In the past, God let all nations go their own way. Now, that's what we see happening here in this genealogy. It may seem like a silent genealogy, but it's silent because the nations are now going their own way. Now, the result of them going their own way is that even in the line of Shem, which is the chosen line, let me just read to you from Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Where am I? We'll even see what Abraham's family was like. Joshua 24 verse 2. "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord said, the God of Israel says, long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods.'" So Abraham and his family, the family of Terah, the line of Shem, are now worshipping false gods. So what has happened to the world? The world has been let go. The world has gone its own way. Each nation has now taken its own path. And in the end, it's ended up in idolatry and false gods, even in the line of Shem. I've noticed the new Channel 2 advertisements coming out. You know, on Channel 2, they play this little advertisement telling you of all the programs that they've got on for the next 6 months or whatever. And they've got the one for Compass. Does everyone know what Compass is, the Compass program? It's sort of the religion department on the ABC. And the way that it's actually spelt out there at Compass is that everyone is searching. And I think the theme is still searching, still, you know, still working, still something. And there's still something for each type of program they've got. And when it comes to Compass, they say, "We're still searching. We're searching after God." But that's not the way the Bible sees things. The Bible sees that when God lets us go our own way, that we actually turn away from him. Again, I'll read to you from Romans. The reason I'm doing a bit more flicking than just in Genesis is that this part of Genesis is picked up, not quoted, but is picked up all the way through the Bible. Let me just read to you from Romans. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts." And a bit further down, "Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts." And then a bit further down, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind." Now, when the Apostle Paul writes that, he's not saying anything new. He's simply explaining for us this genealogy that we see here, that the nations have been allowed to go their own way. They've ignored God, even though God can be seen from creation. The nations of this world have ignored God and have gone down the path of idolatry and claiming to be wise, they become fools. And so we see all types of things with the natural religions of this world. So people will worship the spirits in the trees. This is most common with most native religions. There's the spirits in the trees or in the mountains or the animals. There's polytheism, the belief of many gods and different gods who control different things. There's the idolatry, thinking that you can represent God with an image, with an idol. We ignore God and play God ourselves, or we use God as our intellectual plaything, which we do in the philosophy department, where God is just our little idea that we can sort of, you know, talk about and have as a nice little tame pet that we do different things with. Take him out on, you know, pet displays and do things like that. You see, this is what the Bible's saying about humans, that the history of the world is that God has made the world, but the nations of the world have gone their own way and have given themselves over to false views on God. Now, we need to remember this so that we have an accurate understanding of human nature and also an accurate understanding of who we are. You see, humanity is not seeking God. Humanity is running away from God, ignoring God. They're not seeking God. In fact, the only reason that you're a Christian, as we'll see in a bit later on, is that God sought you. That's why you're a Christian. It's because God came to you. It's because God worked on you. We're going to come back to that a bit later on. Now, while all these nations are going their own way, off in different directions with all falsehood about God, we see that something else happens in verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. Now what do we see happening here? Well, basically it's an introduction that we're given here, isn't it? We're introduced to a family. We're not really told why we're introduced to them at this stage, but we're just told, hey, here's this one family. Let's have a look at them and find out some more info. And so we learn about Terah and his sons Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran dies. Nahor and Abram marry. But Abram's wife is barren. Now, I've given you a map there underneath, and hopefully you can see Ur of the Chaldeans. It's right down near modern-day Kuwait. Can you see that on the map? Right down the Persian Gulf, near where it says Elam. So that's where Ur is. Now, what's going to happen to this family? Verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and then he died. Now, there's a couple of important words here that we see. We see this word Canaan come up. If you remember from last week, Canaan is cursed. And is somehow going to be worked, Canaan is somehow involved in God's future. And the line of Shem is to be blessed. And so here's a family of Shem going to Canaan. Something's starting to happen here with the promises of God. We don't really know what it is, which is why it's hard to read this, because we don't know what it is. But it's something important. And so something makes Terah get up from Ur and leave. Now, we don't know what it is. I spent a long time trying to figure out what it was. In the end, I realised that we're not told what it is. We're not told why he goes. He just does go. And so he goes up, but something happens to make him stop. Now, Haran is up near halfway. Can you see right up the very top of that dotted line? Hopefully you can read Haran there. So he's trying to go down to the land of what we would call Israel, or the land of Canaan, and he's only got halfway. Now, why did he heads off to Canaan, but he stops halfway? Why does he stop? Was it that he was too old and he couldn't go any further? Or was it that he changed his mind? Again, we don't know. But what we can say is that something is now happening. something is happening, and Lamech, sorry, Terah in many ways is like Lamech. If you look back at your table at point number 6, if you remember, just before Noah was born, what did the person before Noah say? Now, in that case, it was Lamech, and Lamech said, I can't remember what he said now. What did he say? I should look this up. Lamech had lived 182 years. He had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." And so no one else speaks in that genealogy except the guy just before Noah. And now what we have is, in another genealogy, the guy just before Abram does something. He doesn't speak. We're not really given an explanation of what he does yet. It's just that he's on the move, heading to Canaan. Now, I want to try to apply that. I think the way that we need to apply that is to realize that even though the nations of this world have gone their own way, and it may look like nothing is happening, and that God's ways and God's word is really not having any effect in this world, but that the nations who look powerful and mighty are doing their own thing, God is still at work in this world. And he's at work in one particular family in this way. Think about that, the whole world, and yet God works in one family. It's almost like when he works with Mary, isn't it? The whole world is there, and yet he comes in one place with Mary. And yet that one place that he comes is important. Now we need to remember that, because the nations around us and the land that we're in are big and impressive and godless. They don't care about God. They don't want you to talk about God. God can almost seem irrelevant. Yet God is at work. God is at work in this world. He's at work in your life. It may seem like a small thing, but yet God is at work. Now, we're going to see actually what he's now doing. Hopefully I've posed a whole lot of questions for you here as to why did Terah do this, why did Terah do that, and we're not told. But now in chapter 12, the details are going to be given to us, and hopefully we're ready to listen to them. Now, what I want you to do here is to read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12 yourself, and to answer the two questions. What doesn't God do, and what does God do? Read verses 1 to 3. What doesn't God do? What does God do? All right, I'll read out for us now. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth, or all families on earth, will be blessed through you.'" Now, my first question is, what didn't God do? Anyone want to have a go? It's hard to say what he didn't do, is it? I mean, you could say, well, he didn't play the piano. I mean, but what didn't God do that maybe you think he might have done? He didn't tell them where to go. Okay, you're right. Yep, so he didn't tell them where to go. Okay, there's obviously a few things here he didn't tell them to do. That's good, yep. Didn't tell him to take his family? Well, it's just Abram's family now, so it's not the whole house. Yeah, that's what I was thinking of. What you guys said was right. But can you see the difference here? Before we had 10 generations, flood. This time we've got 10 generations. They're just as sinful, but it's not a flood this time. See, this is where, when Paul writes in Romans 5, he says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. See, Paul's not inventing this. This is where he gets it from. It's demonstrated for us. See, in the Old Testament, the truths that Paul teaches in Romans, in Romans, are demonstrated in Genesis. Paul teaches them and states them as sentences, but they're demonstrated as genealogies or in different ways. It's how the Bible works. It demonstrates things, and we've got to try to figure out what it's demonstrating. So what God doesn't do is he doesn't bring about a destruction. But now he's going to bring about some act of grace. And what does he do? Well, he speaks and makes a promise to Abram. In fact, the first thing he does to Abram is he calls Abram. He calls Abram. See, in a world that's ignoring God and won't call out to God as they had before, God now calls Abram. God speaks to Abram. It's all God's initiative now. And what does he say to Abram? He says to Abram, I promise to give you a land. Leave your family and go to the land that I will show you. I am going to make you into a nation. Now, there were heaps of nations already, thousands of nations around. They'd all gone astray. Now, God is going to make his nation in the midst of the world. And this nation's going to end up to be the nation of Israel. He's going to bless Abraham, make him into a nation. Abraham's name is going to be great. Now, in many ways, I think this should make us think of the Tower of Babel, where people wanted to make their own name. They wanted to make their own great name, as we read about on the Tower of Babel. They didn't want God to name them, but here Abraham is going to be named by God, and he's going to have a great name as a name given by God rather than through rebelliousness trying to make his own name. But whoever blesses Abraham will be blessed, and whoever curses him will be cursed. And look at that last part of verse 3. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through Abram. What a change of events. How different is that to the flood? This time after the 10 generations, God is going to do something through this man, Abraham. Abram, we don't know what it is. He's going to do something to bring about the blessing of all the nations, all the families of the world. He's going to come through this man, Abraham. Now, what we've just seen there, and these three verses, in many ways, are the key verses for the entire Bible. If you want to know where the Bible's heading, why it does what it does, basically from this chapter through to the end of Revelation is all because of these three verses in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And so you really need to think through, what is it that God's saying here to Abraham, and study it hard. But God is promising something new. It's the opposite to the flood. This is going to be a mighty act of deliverance, of blessing for the world that's going to come through Abram. Now, this first sees its fulfillment when the nation of Israel goes into the land of Canaan, and the nation of Israel becomes one nation amongst many nations who has the true knowledge of God. And we'll actually see as you read through the Bible that under Solomon, all the nations of the world come to hear the true knowledge of God from Solomon. You can read about that in the book of 1 Kings. But the way that this finds its ultimate fulfillment is with Jesus. Because if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, it goes back to Abraham, back to this man. And the blessing of the world that God promised to Abram finds its fulfillment not in Israel, but in the person of Jesus. Because in Jesus, the problem of sin, which is the problem which Genesis is talking about here from Adam onwards, the problem of sin is finally dealt with. It's dealt with, as I'm sure most of you here know, through Jesus' death on the cross for us. So that through Jesus, you can be blessed. And that, in fact, is how you get God's blessing. I guess in many ways we think, well, I want to be blessed by God. Of course I want to be blessed by God. But you need to ask the question, how is it that God wants to bless you? See, does God want to bless you with high marks at university? Or with a great job? Or with a really nice car? Or with lots of... Does God want to bless you those ways? Well, he may. But the blessing of God that God is asking you to receive and that God is presenting to you is the blessing of forgiveness of sins and of a relationship with him. That's the blessing. And this is the blessing that is how the nations of the world, the families of the world will be blessed. Now we see how Abraham responds to this. The first thing he does is, verse 4, I'll read. So Abram left as the Lord had told him with Lot, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now we see, first of all, that Abram travels to Canaan. That is, he walks by faith. And I say it would take faith to do this. Remember, Abram believes in many gods and idolatry and things like that, and now a God has spoken to him in some way. We're not even told how. But yet he trusts what has been said to him. He trusts the word of God that was given to him, and he walks by faith. He leaves his family, his friends, he takes his immediate family, but he leaves all of his connections. And do you notice how rich he is? He's got lots of possessions and slaves, and he's got a lot of things. Life was going really, really well for him in Haran. It's not that he was down and out and he was on drugs and doing all these types of things and there was nothing else to do but go God's way. It was the exact opposite. Everything was going really good for him. And he left it all. It almost sounds like what Jesus said. You know, when he said, leave everything and come and follow me. It's that type of picture that Abram has said to him in a similar way to what Jesus says to us. And so he walks by faith. And this is what we need to do as Christians. We need to hear the gospel and to walk. We need to say, I am now going to walk in the new direction that God has set out for me. I'm not just going to live like the nations who have just wandered off from God. I'm going to now shape my life around God's words. Now, are you doing that? That's what I want to ask you. Are you shaping your life around God's word? Are you walking by faith, saying, God has said it, that's the path I'm going to walk. I'm going to trust God. That's the first thing we learned about Abraham. He's a man who walks by faith. But also, he doesn't walk by sight. He walks by faith, not by sight. Look at verse 6. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site. So he's now arrived in Canaan, which is again on your map, down the land of Israel there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, why is it I say that Abraham walked by sight? Well, God has promised him a land. God takes him to this land, and when he goes there, it's full of a whole nation of people. Now, just imagine if God said to you, I give you the land of Tasmania. I give you the land of Tasmania. So you come from the mainland, you sail across, you come here, and it's full of Tasmanians. Now, what does Abram do? God speaks to him again and says, I'm going to give you this land, and he builds an altar. He has an act of worship to God. That is, he's saying he's confident in what God has said, in spite of everything he saw. Now, isn't that how we are to live as Christians as well? That it's not just that we're to walk by faith, but that walking by faith will seem impossible. Walking in faith, living your life as a Christian in this world can seem insurmountable. It seems that the media is against you, that the uni is against you, that your friends can be against you, that even your family might be against you. And yet Jesus says to you, walk this way. Don't worry about what you see. Keep your faith in me and walk this way. Now, the New Testament picks up this idea of walking by faith and not by sight as well. But this is what we need to do, that we, in the end, as Christians, we put our hope, our trust in God, and regardless of what we see the nations doing around us, regardless of whether we're really sick and suffering, regardless of any difficulties we might be having, regardless of what the world might be throwing at us, we say, God is for me. I trust in the gospel because I know that Christ has died for my sins. I know that God will accept me because of what he's done for me in Jesus. I know this, and therefore I'm going to walk that way. And it doesn't matter what I see, I'm going to keep walking this way. I'm not going to give up. Now, that's what Abraham did. We're to have faith like Abraham. Now, the last thing that Abraham does, and this is what I want to ask you to do if you haven't done it yet. Look at verse 8. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So he's now sort of gone down further south. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. How does the account of Abram finish here? It finishes with Abram calling on the Lord. Now remember, we haven't seen that for 10 generations. In fact, before 10 generations, wasn't it? It was right at the beginning, just after Adam, people called on the name of the Lord. But now, someone's called on the name of the Lord again. Someone has heard the word of God, had faith in what God said, faith in what God said, regardless of what they've seen, and now they've confessed the name of God. And that's what I want to ask you to do today if you haven't done it. I want you to hear the word that God speaks to us today. The blessing that he gave to Abraham. That is the person of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. That Christ has died for our sins. That you can be pure and spotless in God's sight. That you can have the blessing that God has promised to this world. And that nothing can take it away from you. I want you to hear that word and to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. To call on the name of the Lord. Because the Bible promises that if you call, it doesn't matter from what nation you come from, that God's time has come for the nations to turn back to God. I'll finish up just by reading this. You can see again in Paul's sermons how these opening chapters of Genesis are just what he speaks to the Gentiles. He says, from one man he made every nation of men so that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, even though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. See, God overlooked and has overlooked the ignorance of our nations. He's overlooked it as he let the nations go their own way. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now that person is the person of Jesus, and that's the name I want you to call upon. And I know that most of you here are calling on the name of Jesus. We need to continue to do that as we live our lives of faithfulness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we've been able to look at Genesis this term. And we thank you for the clear way that it points us to Jesus and sets the ground for the coming of the gospel. Please help us to realize that even though you've allowed the nations to go their own way, you've done this so that there would be a day when you would call them back to yourself. And we just pray that as your people that we will be involved in calling the nations back and making the glorious news about Jesus known to all. And we pray this in his name. Amen.